Hallelujah. The title of today's message is For Such a Time as This. And we'll be turning to the book of Esther here, beginning in chapter 4. Hallelujah. Esther, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've given us an expression of your heart, Lord God, in these scriptures, and that they are alive today. Thank you so much, Father, that you are still speaking and that you've given us ears to hear that the Spirit is speaking to the church. Thank you, Lord. When Mordecai learned, and you're going to have to go back and read the book of Esther, but it's in the context of this chapter as well, of what he learned. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai, to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in the front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and that the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king and make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them, answer to Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Powerful words and an important role that Esther was about to play, an important role that Mordecai played. Mordecai being aware that there was a basic assassination attempt or genocide against the Jews. Mordecai became aware of it and then to go and dress himself in sackcloth and ashes. Last week we talked about the condition of the United States briefly, the atrocities that are happening not only in the United States but the world. And how many of us are so struck, so pierced in our hearts that it would cause us to become like Mordecai and just alter the course of what you're doing? How many of us are fairly well entwined with our normal daily schedule? We think it must have been easier for Mordecai. We think it must have been easier for Peter. It must have been easier for all these people that are written about in the scriptures to do these things. It was different back in that day. But I would present the possibility that it was no easier for them to turn aside from what their plans for that day was. It was no easier for them to say, I'm going to rip my clothes. So the equivalent of that today is going marching to Washington, D.C. and setting up a shanty town. Right? It's some type of protest. It's some type of attempt to bring awareness to the authorities. And yet, in Mordecai's day, if you and I were to do that at the White House, the most we were going to get is sprayed off the White House lawn with fire hoses. In Mordecai's day, it was off with the head, or burned at a stake, or cut into pieces, whatever, thrown into the furnace. But this man was so stricken of spirit that it caused him to do something unimaginable. It caused him to step into a place that the common man wouldn't do at that time. And Esther, who loved him, was so concerned about what he was doing, she tried to intervene. Get some clothes on. Get those shanties off the lawn. You know, we don't want to bring spectacle. Don't make a spectacle of yourself. And Mordecai expressed the severity of what was about to take place. Genocide against the Jews. And she said, I can't do anything about it. Remember, we've talked about it last week. We were talking about, what do you do? Sometimes you feel so overwhelmed that all the atrocities that you read about all over the planet, that you listen to the whispers of the devil in your ear and don't do anything, don't take any action. Oh, what's one name on a petition? Oh, what's $1 in an offering? Oh, what's one call to my congressman? What could I possibly do? Yet Mordecai didn't take that approach. Esther began to a little bit. What can I do? I'm between a rock and a hard place here, Mordecai. And he said, but what if you were born and you are on the planet and you are where God wants you to be for such a time as this? And what did Esther do? We've been talking about engaging. Esther was not engaged. Remember, there's a power moving. God is moving. There's something going on. And Esther wasn't engaged with it, was she? She was standing idly by. And then Mordecai brought her information. She became aware of what was going on. And then she had a choice. Engage or remain disengaged. And aren't we faced with that every day? Don't you know that God is doing something on Fisher's Island? God is doing something all around, and information comes to us, and we have an opportunity to either engage or be disengaged. And don't you love her attitude? If I perish, I perish. That's a type of commitment, isn't it? All right, so we are a vessel. The scripture really came to me that I carry a treasure in this earthen vessel. And we've talked about it in the past. We're aware that we're a vessel. We read scripture this morning. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a vessel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. And we're terribly aware of our frailty, aren't we? We're terribly aware of how fragile we are, these earthen vessels. Judy spoke of her daughter hurting her fingers. We're terribly aware of how fragile these earthen vessels are. And yet we carry something so valuable, the Spirit of God. The power of Almighty God. God said, let there be, and there was. Such was His power, not just to proclaim something, but when God proclaimed something, it became so. He has authority. He has power. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And it says in the Scriptures that we are containers. We are earthen vessels that carry a treasure. We've been sanctified by the blood of the Lamb to enable that power of God, the Holy Spirit, to live within us in this sanctuary. Hallelujah. We are vessels that carry a treasure. Now the question is, but are we available? Are we available? Once God reveals to us the preciousness of who we are. When I was flying down to Florida, God gave me the scripture, and I got the picture of Paul the Apostle on his missionary journey, one of his missionary journeys. And remember the adversity that came against Paul? Storms. Shipwreck. Can you imagine being in, there was just a cruise ship that was out in the ocean that experienced 30-foot seas, and they were all wounded, and it must be terrifying to be in 30-foot seas. And I'm sure that the vessel that Paul the Apostle was in was not the equivalent of a cruise ship. And Paul stood up and said, don't worry, you're all going to be okay because I'm here. What a perception. He knew that he was an earthen vessel that contained a treasure in him, and he was on an assignment. And no matter what earthly or demonic force came against him, God was able to bring him through that to his destination. That's a powerful revelation. You carry something precious, and if God has called you to deliver that treasure to a foreign land, there is nothing that can stand in your way. Not all the forces of hell, not all the forces of nature can prevent you from accomplishing the mission. Amen? But you. Are you available? The word available in the dictionary says, able to be used. At someone's disposal. For a person, it's not otherwise occupied, free to do something. It came from the late Middle English in the sense of effectual, serviceable, and legally valid. All right? Do you believe that you carrying the Holy Spirit, you, an earthen vessel, carrying a treasure, are a gift? Do you believe you are a gift? Have you ever looked at yourself as a gift? We understand that God is a good gift giver, and He's given us several gifts. But do you ever look at yourself as a gift? Do you believe that God wants to give you to a nation or a family or a community or a fellowship, a church? He's given you gifts. You are an earthen vessel filled with a treasure that He wants to give. But are you available to be given? Remember, the strategy of the devil is against the gift of God. If you don't recognize that you are not only a recipient of the gifts of God, but you are a gift from God to someone or something or someplace. God wants to do that. But are you able to be used? Are you able to be used by God? He wants to use you. He wants are you at his disposal? Isn't that a neat way to look at it? Are you at his disposal? Remember, the devil's assignment is against the gifts of God. So what's he going to do? He's going to try to keep us all consumed with ourselves and with our lives and get us out of the position of availability, no matter how he can do it. Remember, he's good at what he does. Remember the dazzling salesman. He's really good at giving us an advertisement, trying to sell us on something. And I believe sometimes the devil knows more about God's plan for our lives than we do. He sees the trajectory of our lives. He sees God working with us and the angels all around us trying to help us get to where we're going. And I think sometimes we get so disoriented and we're in the fog that we don't even know where we're going, and we'll buy into anything. So let's continue to be aware that the devil is out there creating obstacles. So here I've listed a few obstacles to availability. Ignorance. You just don't know. You didn't know that you were a treasure. You didn't know that God was trying to send you somewhere. You just didn't know. You didn't know that you needed to be in a certain position to be available. You didn't need to know that there's a criteria to be available. Faithlessness. I would like to, but I just don't see how I can't get there from here. There's no humanly way possible. Our brains and our emotions and our intellect, all this talk us right out of believing that God wants to send us or use us, or that he would ever want to use us. Our will can be a huge obstacle to availability. Your wanter, what you want, can be at enmity with what God wants. And I just put in quotations here, unharnessed outer man. When our outer man is unharnessed by and undisciplined by the Spirit of God, it will be, if there's no question mark, it's not nebulous in any way, you will be, your outer man will be at enmity with God. Hallelujah. So the goal is, everything that we've been talking about is getting our outer man disciplined and harnessed by the Holy Spirit. Why? For this message. You've been being prepared by the Holy Spirit for this very day, that we would learn and understand what it's all about to be available. Hallelujah. Fear can be an obstacle. God speaks to Moses, go speak, Lord, I can't really talk that well. Could you, know what I mean? Fear. Fear can be an obstacle. When God wants to use you or send you on an assignment, send you on a mission, jeez, the last person that went there ended up being lunch. Huh? People get killed by cannibals, you know. Disobedience and rebellion. I don't think so. Thanks, Lord. I'm good. Disobedience and rebellion. I've got my own plans today, thank you very much. Or I got it all laid out. I know what my future looks like. You can become all entangled with, how about your job? Can your job ever kind of interfere with your availability to God? I just spoke with a man yesterday, this little side note. He was applying for the yacht club, to be the head of the yacht club here on Fisher's Island. And he was going all the way through everything. He's a qualified individual and stuff. And he asked about the schedule. And they emailed him back 6 days a week. He'll probably have Mondays off. And he emailed back, great opportunity, thank you very much, but I'm a church-going man. I just can't do that. And so he said, that's crossed off the list. I said, don't go that. If God opens the door, no man can close it. They'll rearrange their schedule for you. If it's God's plan for you to be at the yacht club, then you will be, and you'll have Sundays off. Trust the Lord. So faith, believing, yes, okay, hallelujah. Business can get us all tangled up and out of availability. How about selfishness? Selfishness can cross us right off the list of availability, and sin. You believe sin can knock you off the list of available vessels for God to use? Okay. One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Don't you like that image? Throughout the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's not sitting back on his throne. He's not indifferent to our circumstances, our situations. He's not indifferent to the atrocities that are happening. He's not indifferent to our situation. He is on the edge of his throne, and his eyes are looking to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. He wants to show himself strong. You don't have to twist his arm and say, Father, would you please do a miracle? Father, would you please prove to these people that I am your ambassador. You don't have to twist his arm. He is on the edge of his throne looking for someone to show himself strong. He's looking for the Moses who will raise up his staff, and he wants to part the Red Sea. He wants you to throw down the staff and it turn into a serpent. He wants to show himself strong. When the devil is trying to knock you down and get you off track, God wants to come in like a flood and raise up a standard against your enemies. God's looking to invite you and me to be a part of what he's doing. He wants his kingdom to come to earth. He wants it. That's why Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father, recognize that your Father is in heaven, that he's holy, and pray that his kingdom would come. That his kingdom would come to where you are. And his will would be done where you are as it is in heaven. There's another move of God coming. Do you believe it? I believe it with all my might. I believe there's something coming. We've heard of and we've read about revivals and things going on in the past. The tide is out right now. There's not major moves of God happening all over the planet that are making the news, right? The tide is out. It's kind of low tide. And this is my perspective. You can get a yes and amen in your spirit, or you might say, well, I don't know where you are, but it's in for me, you know. I'm not talking about an individual walk. We're experiencing revival, aren't we? We're growing. We're cooperating with the Holy Spirit from glory to glory. Amen? But I'm talking globally, a recognizable move of God where it's making headlines in the newspapers, on news television. I believe that their tide is going to come in. We've heard testimonies. We've heard prophecies of tsunamis. We've heard, and who knows what it's going to look like. It might not, the tide might not just seep in and come back in and raise up the level of the presence of God, the glory of God on the earth. It might come in with a flood and a crash like a tsunami. It's been prophesied so many times. There's a little bit of controversy where this tsunami is going to originate. Some people believe it's going to originate on the mainland and wash over Fisher's Island. Some people believe it's going to originate here and wash over the mainland and wherever you are, you know. But there is a sense that a flood of the presence and the glory of God is going to come on the earth. What is it going to look like? I have no idea. They're traditionally, the moves of God, there's always a conviction of sin. Holiness, a reverence for God is reinitiated and reintroduced into the worship service and into the church. So what's it going to look like? I don't know. But I believe that God was revealing this to me, that the next move of God is going to come through the next generation. I believe it. I think it was a quickening of the Lord. I'm looking, I'm seeking the Lord. What is this next move of God going to look like? I believe he showed me that it's going to come from the next generation. And then I believe that he asked me, are you willing to be available to them? Are you willing to be available to them? Will you be available? There's a major manifestation of God coming. When these young people get bowled over by the presence of God, when a flood of God comes in, and many, many of the next generation are getting saved, where are you and I going to be? Where will we be? Are you going to say, hallelujah, I'm glad that they're moving in the Spirit, and we're kicking it back in our 401k somewhere? Where are we going to be for the next move of the Lord? And I believe that that's available to us, this generation, us. God is asking us, will you be available to them? When the Holy Spirit starts to move, will you be the apostolic realm to them? Will you provide guidance? Will you provide leadership? Will you be there to teach and preach them to them? Will you be available to them? There's a manifestation of God coming, yes, on a global level, but for how about application, daily application? In other words, we're not just going to sit on our couch and wait for this mighty move of God to come. What are we doing today? How many of you believe that God wants to manifest himself every moment, of every day through us? What better place to start? That when you and I are living it now, when we go to the post office, we're looking for a manifestation of the Lord. What is it going to look like when I go to the post office today? What is it going to look like when I go to the bank? What is it going to look like when I walk on Dock Beach? What is it going to look like? Father, we know that you want to manifest yourself in some way. What is it going to look like? Will we allow that to happen through us each and every day now? And I believe as we do, we will be in that position, ready to mentor other people who are coming in this mighty move, this next wave of the Spirit, this great move of God that's going to happen on the planet. Will we be ready? Or are we going to be fumbling around, still working on the basics? Oh, I still haven't read my Bible today, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that. Totally outer man dominated. So when the next move of God comes, the next generation is going to surpass us. Or are we going to be available to God and to them? Grow now. Grow into this leadership position. So by the time this next move of God comes, we'll be ready. We'll be trustworthy. God can look at us and find someone who has disciplined the flesh, who has not allowed their will, who has not allowed their emotions, who has not allowed their intellect to dominate their lives, but has proven themselves to be trustworthy, available. All right, here's some keys, a few keys to being available. Revelation that we've been purchased with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen, who is in you, whom you have from God? This is it. And you are not your own. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. We have been bought with a price. If we realize when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when it was first kindled in our heart to desire to defect from the kingdom of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of light, when we decided to embrace Jesus and his salvation and be supernaturally translated into the kingdom of light, that we, at that point, no longer we're our own. We are no longer our own possession. We've been bought with a price. What does that mean? What must it be like to God when He paid a dear price for us? We're His possession, and there's a bunch of wills saying, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do this, and determining the course of their own lives. God is saying, I bought you with a price. You're my possession. I'm going to put my Spirit in you so that you, as a corporate people, a body, will manifest my kingdom on this earth. But I can't do it as long as you're operating as you own yourself, as you have your own plans and your own futures. Follow what I'm saying? Revelation. I'm not my own. At that point, when you realize you're not your own, what would you do? You would then consult the one who has paid a dear price for you. The highest price of any other price in existence. The life of your one and only begotten Son. The life of the one and only begotten Son of God. Jesus paid a dear price for us to be our Father's possession. All right, keys to being available. That revelation. That now comes the cross. The cross is key. When you realize all of a sudden you're not your own possession, your will wants to do something, but you say no. The cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? They are available vessels who have gone before us. Those are the people who denied their own will and their own plan and their own design and said, not what I want, Father, but what you want. I'm going to serve you. My life is going to be spent for you on this earth. They were available vessels who went before us to live as examples to us today. Amen? Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to you about the weights and sins, which are two separate things. Obviously, get rid of the sin. But what are the weights that are hindering your race? These things that so easily ensnare us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Thank you, Lord. He's the beginner and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Listen, let's keep it in proper perspective here. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. How many of us think we've been doing all our might, we've been trying with all our might? The scriptures say we have not yet resisted unto bloodshed. My picture of that is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was resisting sin with all his might. And the medical types say that when you get so stressed out that the capillaries can burst. And through these tiny little capillaries, these little tiny blood vessels, blood can seep through and into your pores, and he sweat great drops like blood. I believe it's because he was resisting the temptation to go his own way and to do his own thing. He was resisting sin so strongly that it was unto bloodshed. So that's one picture of resisting sin unto bloodshed. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Listen, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son he receives. And then here's Jesus in the garden saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. These are keys to becoming available. When everything in you wants to go a certain way, We have to be in the position of saying, nevertheless, not my will. Jesus was looking forward. All right, third key. Having the stamp dokimos. Dokimos in the Greek is tried and tested. Go through the test knowing that it produces availability for future blessings for you and others. James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Think about it. The testing produces something. Don't despise the testing. Don't run from the testing. Don't hate the testing. You know what the word is, don't you? Engage with the testing. If we're not engaging with the process, we're going to miss out and we're going to end up going through test after test. Engage with the test knowing that it produces something. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many of you believe when you avert a test, when you circumnavigate the test, what's the consequence? You are not complete. You have to go through the test in order to become complete. Hallelujah. Okay, number four, the commitment to the cause. And in Esther, we heard her say, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. How about Stephen? When he was summoned by God, when he was asked by God to be a part of what God was doing in that region at the time. How many know that it wasn't a friendly environment in those days for the Hebrews? The Romans were dominating, and anyone who would just rise up and speak their mind were brutally tortured and murdered. It was not a friendly environment if you were to stand up and say, I don't like Caesar. Stephen basically stood up and would not deny Jesus. He elevated Jesus above Caesar. He elevated Jesus above tradition of the Jews. So much so that he paid a dear price, didn't he? They stoned him to death. There's a level of commitment to the purpose. There's a level of commitment to our Father. I'll never ever forget the picture in Saving Private Ryan when these guys were pinned down and their machine gun nest, the Germans were up on the cliff and they're shooting down at this group that had to take the hill. And the guy puts a piece of bubble gum on his bayonet, and then he puts a mirror on there and sticks the mirror out on the end of his bayonet so he can see. He couldn't even peek his head around the corner because it'd get shot off. And after he evaluates the situation, he pulls it back in and he turns to these guys and said, you and you, go. He wasn't suggesting that they put their little mirrors on the ends of their bayonets and peeking out. He was suggesting that they go and put their lives in danger by going around the corner that he wouldn't even peek his head around. There's a level of commitment to the cause. God has a purpose. And I'm persuaded that we are more committed. When we are more committed to the King of Kings, then it enables us to walk out the plan of the King of Kings rather than the cause. There are a lot of cause-driven people, you know what I mean? So when we're committed to, Father, here I am, use me, spend me, however you see fit, it's those people who, when they're on the bus, and the people with the machine guns and the machetes coming in, it's those people who are kneeling down when they're being taken hostage in the school shootings, that when they're asked if they believe in Jesus, they say, yes, I believe in Jesus, in spite of what could happen to me. These are available people. God's looking for someone who will stand up and say, yes. And it's not going to happen when we're not available. Understanding that there's a cause beyond our salvation is crucial. There's something on earth that God is doing. And our salvation is number one. It's paramount, right?
Amen.
But is there something more? And I'm persuaded. In other words, if we got saved and then we just went about our lives, and there are Christians all over the world doing it today. But is there something more? When you and I have revelation, God is doing something and he's looking for people to be a part of what he's doing. Then all of a sudden, see, if all you care about is your salvation, you're done. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing else for you to do. You're on your way to heaven. How many believe that? He did. You can't work. You can't do anything above what Jesus has already accomplished. And there are people who are settling for that. I'm saved. But I believe that there's something more available to us.
Mm-hmm.
There's something that God is saying, I am doing something on the earth. I want people who are willing to make themselves available. And understanding that there is something beyond that. Revelation that God wants us to be available while we're on the earth will help us when it comes time to make the decision. The Garden of Gethsemane. Decision. When we're wondering about what to do today, when we're wondering, is it worth it? When we're wondering about the 5-year plan, when we're wondering, if we will stop and consult the Lord and realize that our decisions will either put us in the position of availability or remove us from the position of availability. We lock ourselves in. It's not God. God is not looking for slaves. He's not looking for robots. He's not looking for puppets. He's looking for those who will willingly raise their hand. He's looking for volunteers. And that's what I am all about. I am about being a volunteer myself, saying, Lord, use me. And I'm all about helping other people to realize that they can be volunteers too. It's a costly thing to be a volunteer in God's army. It's a costly thing to be part of the special forces. Because you don't get to have a choice of who you're going to speak to, who you're going to go to, where you're going to go. It's not your plan. And if we come to that place and say, Father, I'm on the planet for so many more days, I have no idea how much longer I'm going to be here, but I realize that it's in your best interest if I make myself available, and it's in my own best interest that I make myself available, and it's to the best interest of those who you're going to send me to. With the treasure, with laying hands on the sick, with casting out devils, with a message of hope. Hallelujah. There's nothing greater. And that's heavy on my heart, my friends and family, that I want us to remain available. I want us to continue to become available and remain in a position of availability. That's the best future for anyone. It's the best future.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing like being a part of what God's doing. If it's for a brief walk to the post office, if it's for a brief encounter at the dump, or if it's on a week-long missionary journey, or a year's missionary journey, or a 20-year missionary journey, when you realize that you're walking with the Lord, you're where he's called you to be, you're doing what he wants you to do, it's perfect contentment. It's awesome. And so what I would like to do is I'd like to pray. I would like for the Holy Spirit to reveal the spider webs that we're stuck to. Okay? I guess number one is to pray, are you willing to pray this? Are you willing for the Holy Spirit to show you where you are? Are you willing for the Holy Spirit to show you the trajectory of your path? Are you willing for the Holy Spirit to show you that the decisions we make and have made have either put us in a position of availability? What about the decisions that we've made that have taken us out of the position of availability? Are you willing for the Holy Spirit to show you that? It's hard, isn't it? What if He does show you? What if He shows you that you've made decisions that put you on the bench? He's like, I want to, but look it. I can't. You're not available. That's what we were talking about earlier today. In the, I've heard it called sloppy agape movement, or a result of the charismatic movement, this real lax, relaxed attitude towards certain things, that's crossed the line over into other areas where we're relaxed about it, but God is not. God is dead serious about certain things, and we're relaxed about it, and He's saying, I'm sorry. Until you get as serious about these things as I am, you're not available. Amen? So, are you willing to pray this way? Are you willing?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, rest assured, as the Holy Spirit reveals to you those things where you're tangled up, where you've made decisions that have put you out of the position of availability, that repentance is a gift from God. And He gives it freely. He will give you the gift of repentance. You can turn from where you are. If you're tangled up, if you're on the bench, if you're in the penalty box, it can. There, this too shall pass. He'll begin a new thing. Thank you, Father. Lord, I trust Your Holy Spirit right now, Lord. I believe Your Holy Spirit's been working through the preaching of the Word, Lord. I believe You've inspired me to deliver this sermon today. And I trust, Lord Jesus, we look unto You as the author and finisher. You wouldn't set this message in motion and then leave us to ourselves. Lord, You set this message in motion that we would be stirred, Lord. That we would be convicted in areas where we've made poor decisions, Lord, that have entangled us, that have put us in a position of unavailable. And Father, I cry out for myself right now, Lord. Father, would You give me the gift of repentance? I'm sorry for making choices and decisions that have rendered me useless in Your hands. Rendered me unavailable. Father, I ask right now for the gift of repentance. I don't want to remain unavailable. Hallelujah. I want to cooperate with Your Spirit, Lord. I want to be in the thick of it, Lord. Every time You need someone, I want my hand to be up. I want to be willing to be called on. I want to be available, Lord. I believe You've given us all tremendous gifts, Lord, and I don't want any one of us to be unavailable because our gifts are unruly. Where our gifts are elevated above Your agenda or Your plan or Your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for a tremendous move of God among us where we are coming under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, where our thoughts are being disciplined by the Spirit, where our tongues are being disciplined by the Spirit, where our intellect is being disciplined by the Spirit, where our personality and our emotions are becoming subjects in the kingdom of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I pray you then bring revelation, Lord. Come into our situation with light and revelation. That, Lord, that we can see how we can be involved and where you want us to be involved. Hallelujah. I pray for the gift of prophecy to be stirred up among us. Lord, that there would be words for one another where we would see, hallelujah, and speak into one another's lives the great plans and purposes of Almighty God for each other. In the mighty name of Jesus.